Amen. Let's thank our worship team. You know, I was tempted to do a James Brown slide out here. You just can't help but, like, get into it, man, when Henry sings that song, you know? But I thought that would probably be the one time somebody's recording this and it'll be all over YouTube, Instagram. Like, James did a James Brown slide. It's like, hey, Harlem, I feel good. Woo. But anyway, we're going to get into the Bible today. And before we do that, you know, we're going to start off with the word of prayer. But I do want to welcome home Vinny and Betty Adams, visiting with us all the way from Baltimore. But there's another straggler who found his way back home, Brother Ed Diego and his wife Margot. Ed was baptized in our Bible talk now, what, 14 years ago? Goodness gracious. Found his way back, man. Awesome couple. We miss you guys. We love you guys. Vinny tried to sneak back. I'm like, you bring your drums? But you ain't bring your drums, bro. Why you back here, man? But you know, Vinny, I mean, you know, brother, you already know. You guys have done so much for Harlem. Let's go to God with the word of prayer. We're going to get into our message for today. I think you'll be very encouraged, as I was working on this. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we are truly grateful for you and for all the love that you have shown us, God. I really was inspired and encouraged by Jelani's message, God. I was also very convicted, just replacing my name with love, and I got so far to go. And God, I'm just so grateful that you are a loving God, that you're not distant, that you're not some angry God sitting up on high just causing trouble on a lost people, but you are very close to us. Your word says that you're close to the brokenhearted, and God, your love has never failed us. Sadly, we have failed you, but Lord, even in that, your grace is amazing, and you still forgive us. You still show us mercy. You give us chance after chance, and we're just eternally grateful for your love. God, I pray that my words will be your words as we look into the life of David. I pray that you'll help us to find encouragement and strength and newfound conviction in our walk with you. We love and thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the first thing you do when you're feeling overwhelmed or anxious? Think about that for a second. Now, I would always like to say, oh, I dropped on my knees to pray. But that's not always the case, right? You know, sometimes when we're faced with troubles or problems, you know, we don't always handle things the same way, right? But we all have problems from time to time. We all have troubles from time to time. In fact, Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble. And I wish he had said something different, but that's what he said, all right? He said, in this life, you will have trouble. But we don't all deal with our problems the same way. You know, for some people have turned to alcohol to, drink away their problems. Some people turn to cigarettes, you know, to hopefully calm their nerves. And some people try to sleep away their pain. They go to sleep and wake up and, hey, I'm still here. You know, the problem hadn't gone away. Some people try to eat themselves into a better mood or feeling. Some people seclude themselves. They just hide themselves in their homes or their room and they don't come out for days on end. They don't answer the phone. They don't return texts or emails. We don't know what happens to them until it passes and they come out of seclusion only to realize that the problem is still lingering. Some people think that sex is the answer to their problems. It's a instant gratification. It makes them feel better in the moment, but then the guilt is right behind. And, you know, it's not always negative things that people use. Sometimes people return to our friends, right? The first thing we do, we get bad news, we pick up the phone, and we call someone we know and trust. And sometimes that helps. Sometimes that can even make the situation worse. Because depending on where you're at with your problem, someone may say something without listening to you, And they give you some advice, and you're like, yeah, you're not listening to what I'm saying, though. But there's one person we can turn to that will never fail us. And Jelani pointed to who that person was in his communion message. You know, there is a better way. There is a better way to deal with the problems, the troubles that life throws at us. And I want to look at a man in the Bible who had more than his fair share of problems, and that was David. Now, think about your life for a second, right? Think about your problems that you've had maybe over the past year or so, or maybe five. Listen to what David's gone through in his lifetime. He was pursued by King Saul. Now, you guys remember the story of David and Goliath, right? Who killed Goliath? Who should have killed Goliath? You would think that Saul would think, you know, I owe this guy my kingdom. But he pursued David out of jealousy. He was envious of David. And he pursued David out into the deserts, right? Threw a spear at the man's head, tried to kill him and everything. He barely escaped several assassination attempts once he became king. He had to hide out in the wilderness. His entire family at one time was kidnapped on one occasion. His friends turned against him and was ready to kill him. He suffered the shame of having committed adultery and murder with one of his men's wife and losing a child in that relationship. His son Amnon raped his daughter Tamar. His other son Absalom, in retaliation, murdered Amnon. Absalom led a rebellion against his father. He wanted to overthrow David's kingship. He thought he could do a better job. And then Absalom himself was in turn killed, and David was depressed. You think you got family issues? Have you gone through anything like that in the past 5 years? You know, David was a man who faced many troubles, but he overcame them all. You know, somehow he endured all of these things and has come to be remembered as a man after God's own heart. I still can't wrap my mind around how, at the end of all that he's gone through, this is who he's remembered as, a man after God's own heart. Now, I believe that we too can be victorious over our problems and the troubles that life throws at us when we consider what David faced and how he approached his problems. Raise your hand if you don't have any problems. Even the kids got their hands down. The preteens and the teens got problems. I don't know if anybody, now you may have a day or a week where you go and say, wow, you know what, this is rare. I have nothing to stress about. But then you get home and you open up your email or you open up the mail and you realize, okay, there it is. And you're right back, you know, but we all have problems, right? We all have stuff. Some of us are going through something right now. But the way you face that issue will determine whether you be victorious or whether you fail. Now, David was he's not perfect. And one of the things I love about the Bible and about how the Bible portrays his characters, it never leaves out their weaknesses. You get to see David slay Goliath, but then you also get to see David struggle as a man. And he's had his fair share of struggles. You see God using a great man like Saul. Saul was great at one point, but then he lost his way. First king of Israel. And he set a poor example in walking with God. We see the disciples, the 12 that followed Jesus. How many times do we read Jesus correcting Peter or the other 12? And then he had a thief in his camp. These were not perfect men. So don't feel bad about yourself when you slip up or when you mess up or when you don't overcome an issue. That doesn't mean that it has to paint your whole life. You're not a loser. You're not a failure. That's normal. It's called life. And we need examples like this, not just in the Bible, but also in the church. We need to see men and women bounce back. We need to see examples of what it's like to actually struggle. I think sometimes we say, oh, he's struggling. We think that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. I'd rather you struggle than to just flat out give in. Because if you're struggling, that means you're fighting. That means you're not ready to quit yet. If you're here, you show up, you may not even feel spiritual right now. You probably forgot your Bible. You probably stopped taking notes 5 years ago. But let me tell you something. You're here. And you know what that means? There's something in you that's still fighting for God. And that little glimmer, that little light, that's what I want to fan in the flame this morning. You know, last week we looked at the courage of Joshua. Today I want to look at the strength of David. I want to look at the strength of David. Here's a hint. It was not in his sword. It was not in that slingshot that he used to take down Goliath. It wasn't even in his musical talent. David's strength came from a place where we all, if we imitate him and his heart, we all too can have the same strength that David had. My hope is that we can glean some insight and encouragement from how David found strength to overcome his troubles. The first thing we're going to look at is, what did David do in his times of trouble? And let's compare that to how we face our time of trouble. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel 30. It should come up. 1 Samuel 30, and we'll read from verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6. It says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives, sons, and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Have you ever been that overwhelmed that you didn't have any more, you just couldn't even cry anymore? You were so overwhelmed with grief, so overwhelmed emotionally that you just couldn't even cry. You're so tired, you couldn't cry. Been there before? In verse 5, David's two wives, we're going to move on from that. We're not going to get into that right there, but that's a good study. David's two wives had been captured. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail. We know Abigail, the wife of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. At this time in his life, David was living in Ziklag. He was on the run from Saul. And he set up his headquarters in Ziklag. And to deal with the situation, David did something unconventional. He went to join the Philistines. So he went to the Philistines, and the Philistines didn't trust him. They thought he was a spy. They said, no, we're not trusting this guy. Get out of here. And so they kicked him out. They sent him on his way. And so David really had nowhere to turn. Now, he didn't really intend to join the Philistines, because if you read the story, you see that he actually overthrew another one of Israel's enemies. While Saul was pursuing him, David was still being righteous. He was still taking care of and looking out for Saul. While Saul was chasing David, David was chasing Israel's enemy. He didn't have to do that. But that's who he was. See, the Philistines, they were preparing to battle Saul. David and his men tried to join, but they didn't fully trust him. So they sent him and his men back to Ziklag. Now, while they were returning to Ziklag, the Amalekites. Now, if you know of the history of Israel and the Amalekites, one of the main reasons why Saul was no longer king and why God decided to replace him as king is because God commanded Saul to totally destroy the Amalekites. But he disobeyed. And they became, because of his disobedience, they became one of Israel's greatest enemies. So here we see David trying to do the right thing. He's on the run from Saul because he realized God put Saul in his position. I'm going to respect this man even though he's doing me wrong. I'm still going to honor God by respecting him. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to take out one of the enemies on our way. So while David is out doing that, the enemies that Saul should have destroyed comes to Ziklag and takes all their family away. How bitter would you be towards Saul if you knew that that was the reason your people, your family was taken? You should have done something about that a long time ago. Now, David's guys were upset at him because we should have been here to protect our family. But yet we're out with you fighting this battle for this guy that's trying to kill you. I should have been here to protect my wife and my children. And you know, sometimes we too can face the same thing. I'm out doing the Lord's work. And my kids are home struggling. I should have been home. I shouldn't have been at midweek. I shouldn't have been at no Bible study. I shouldn't have been at church. I should have been there with them. But you guys got me all tied up in all this church stuff. His men wanted to stone him. They were like, see, it's your fault. You should have been here. Now put yourself in David's shoes. You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to do what God called you to do, and this happens. Your friends want to stone you. They're blaming you for what happened to their family. You're the reason their kids are not here. You're the reason their marriage is not doing well. You're the reason. He had all that on his shoulders. And I'm pretty sure being married to two wives couldn't help either. Who do you go to talk to, right? But what did David do? The end of verse 6, it said, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, sometimes we can avoid troubles and we can avoid problems just by avoiding them altogether. Sometimes you can see trouble coming, right? I mean, you just know, that looks like trouble right there. It got trouble written all over. But then sometimes you try to avoid and trouble finds you anyway. You try to be you try to be a good little Christian. You know, you get to work on time. You know, you're doing your work. And then somebody who has a bad day, they decide they want to take it out on you. Or, you're doing good and you come outside and you're ready to go to church and you're singing, so I feel the spirit. And you're about to get in your car and you realize the car ain't there. Oh, wait a second. I had a window right there where this big hole is right now. What happened? You're feeling good. You got your bills paid on time. And then you get this bill in the mail. What is this? Where did this come from? Or that man you've been praying and begging God for. Lord, I need a husband. The Lord answers your prayers. And then he loses his mind. And we're like, I didn't see this coming. This wasn't in the plans. This wasn't supposed to happen. But you're in it now. What do you do? You know, David could have turned tail and ran. He would have found him a nice, comfortable cave and hid out. He could have locked himself away from everybody else and sleep, drink his sorrows away. But what did he do? I think we can learn from David. Because sometimes our problems take us places emotionally. You know, we start to, you know, feel things, and they take us a whole nother place that we don't need to be going. Sometimes our problems can take us places mentally. We start talking to ourselves. We start convincing ourselves of things that's really not right and true. And there are lies that we give audience to, and then before you know it, we convinced ourselves that this is true. Physically, problems can take us out places. Do you close yourself off from your friends? Do you close yourself off from the church? Nobody knows where you're at. No one knows how you're doing. Sometimes we come to church and we don't want to come across like we're struggling. We put on a happy face, but we're tortured inside. But nobody knows because you're not open. And so we physically remove ourselves. How do you know that, James? Because I did every last one of them. I had to learn how to face my problems spiritually. See, Paul says in Philippians 4:13, it's not just a good bumper sticker. This is something we can actually live by. Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You can't always avoid trouble, but when it comes, we can face it with God. What does it mean that he strengthened himself in the Lord his God? What does that mean? I think for us to answer this question, we got to go to the Psalms. Is that all right? We got to go to the Psalms because David was a man who struggled in his walk with God. And we can learn how to struggle in our walk with God and still be a man or a woman after God's own heart. So secondly, how did David strengthen himself in the Lord? Well, in times of trouble, he often composed a psalm. And from these psalms, we too can learn how David strengthened himself and how we can strengthen ourselves. Psalm 3. In Psalm 3, we learn that David would get his peace and his confidence from God during his family crisis with his son Absalom. Absalom was rebellious. You know, all kids go through a phase of rebellion. We went through a stage of rebellion. When we were that preteen, teenage, we're like, no. Once that word leaves our mouth, we get used to saying it. We see how far we can go with it. And then we're trying to, you know, kids are trying to find their own identity. They don't want you dressing them anymore. They don't want you picking out their outfits anymore. And, you know, that's so usually the beginning signs, but they're becoming their own person. And then they start to gradually rebel against other little areas. And it's like, all right, we're going to church. I don't want to go to church. And then reality sets in. I am no longer in control. David had issues with his kids. Serious issues. Had your kids try to kill you, then you're all right. If your kids ain't trying to kill you, if your kids have not tried to turn the family against you, you're all right. You're all right. Give them some grace. Psalm 3, verse 3, we listen to how David handled this situation. He says, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again. Because the Lord sustains me. You know, that's one of the first things to go when you're anxious and dealing with issues is a good night's sleep, right? You're up all night tossing and turning because you're worried about this situation. But when we trust God, when we put our trust in God like David did, God sustains you. You can get a good night's sleep. You become confident and peaceful about the situation because you know God's going to take care of this. He's going to work it out. We'll figure it out together. That's what David decided to do. Psalm 56, we learn that David would place his trust in God to help him while he was imprisoned by the Philistines in Gath. In Psalm 56, verses 3 to 4, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me. In verses 9 and 11, Psalm 56, verse 9 to 11, it says, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me, and God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, David was very confident in God protecting him. God was with him every step of the way, in the desert, in the wilderness, when he was worshipped, when he was supported as king, when he was rebelled. God was with him every step of the way. And David never forgot that. And we see him deciding to trust God. It's a decision. You know, it's not something you fall into. You have to decide, I'm going to put my trust in God. In Psalm 59, we learn that David was determined to continue praising God for his help while being pursued by Saul. In Psalm 59, verse 16, it says, but I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Oh, my strength, I will sing to you. You, oh God, are my fortress, my loving God. Sometimes you just need to sing a song to break that cycle of negativity in your life. You just need to sing a song that reminds you of the goodness of God. If you don't know a song to sing, man, get you a Kirk Franklin CD or something. There's no shortage of gospel music out there. You can find something to get you in a better mood. Don't throw on no depressing rap songs or no blues. I mean, you want to get out of a funky. You don't need to throw on Biggie Smalls when you're talking about shooting up something when you're angry at somebody. You need to throw on something spiritual that'll get your mind and your spirit out of this funk and thinking about God. I mean, we sing enough songs. We don't just sing this song as a part of a schedule or a program. This is worship. This is worship. You know, when you sing, I feel the Spirit, you should really feel the Spirit. When we talk about be with me, Lord, that's my go-to song. Be with me, Lord. Sometimes I feel like I can fight an army. Just me and you. And no one can harm me. But then sometimes I feel a little shy. But I need to know that you're there. That's why. And I'm singing. You know what I'm saying? You just got to sing yourself. And then when that doesn't work, when your thoughts are just overwhelmed, you got to go to sanctuary, man. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Pure, and holy, tried and true. We got to sing a song. That's what David wrote song. He said, I will sing of your strength. Worship God in those times of trouble. Because that's what Satan is trying to take you out of. He's trying to get you out of worshiping God in spirit and truth. In Psalm 63, we see that David overcame his problem of loneliness by trusting in God. In Psalm 63, verse 1 through 7, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and behold your power and your glory. Because your love is better than my life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. You know, sometimes the best worship comes out of us when we are at our lowliest point, because it's coming from a real place. It's coming from a true place. It's coming from a place of need. You know, I tell you, some people said, James, last year, bro, I don't know what was going on. You preached your best sermons last year. You know why? Because we went through a lot last year. So that preaching, that prayer, that stuff was coming from a real place. It was coming from a real place of struggle, a real place of need, a real humbling position. Where God, I don't know what to do. I usually advise people on how to get out of foot, but I'm in one. Help me out. In those same little quiet times in Scripture you're sharing with everybody else to help them get out of a situation, now you need them. I tell you right now, my Bible, my quiet times, if you saw my quiet time, they weren't the quiet times of an almighty evangelist. There were times I was clinging to verses. James 1, reminding me myself that I got to persevere. I got to persevere. It has to finish this course. Driving myself to hold on to the promises of God. That's where that came from. Our best comes from when we're struggling, when we own all you got is God. That's where these psalms came from. David was in a lonely place. He was all by himself. There was no one else. His friends were like, look, will you kill this man already? God gave him into your hands. They were tired of running. But David said, no, that's God's anointed. He rebuked them. He could have got out of his situation. He could have stopped running. He was the king. But he said, no, I'm going to trust God's plan, and I'm going to let this thing play out. And he chose to run and suffer instead of dealing with it on his own. That's an incredible heart for God right there. I think sometimes we give the opportunity, or we think we have an opportunity to take our situation and make it better, and we end up making it worse. Or we make it good temporarily. God wants you to have life to the full. God wants you to experience a peace that you can't explain when someone asks you, why are you so peaceful? That's the kind of peace God wants you to have in every area of your life. But you got to trust him. You got to go to him. David was close to God through the most painful trials in his life. He said in verse 8 of Psalm 63, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Our soul needs to cling to God. Hold on to God with every ounce of strength we have as he carries us through this time. You know, I think about the first time we introduced our son to swimming. And my daughter took to swimming like a fish to water. She just got in and she was in her element. But my son was a little apprehensive at first. I had to hold on, and he would grab my skin because I didn't have a shirt on. So he's grabbing on my skin like I got a t-shirt on because he was terrified of the water. He was clinging to me. He held on. He wrapped his arms around me, and we got into the water, and I showed him it's going to be all right. And as soon as the water hit his shoulders and got closer, he took that gasp of air, but I wasn't going to let him go because I knew he was afraid. I had him, but he clung to me. That's what it's like with God. When we're in the thick of it, when we're in the depths of our troubles and our problems, we got to cling to God. He got you. He's not going to let you go, but you got to hold on. You got to hold on. You got to let your soul cling to God because he'll help you through. How many of us today need to cling to God? How many of us today have things that we need to surrender to God, that we need to just hand over to God and say, look, this is too big for me. I need you to take this on because I am not strong enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not humble enough. I need you to take this and make it awesome. God can do that. In times of trouble, we got to follow David's example. And last point, how do we deal with these problems today? How do we deal with our problems today? You know, we face many problems, even as Christians. We face problems. You know, just because we made Jesus Lord doesn't exempt us from problems. And trust me, I wish that was the case. I wish that we really did walk around with a halo of protection to protect us from everything, taxes, bills, everything. I wish that was the case, but that's not. God left us here for a reason, to show people how to struggle and walk with him. You know, some are related to family issues or other matters of personal concern, health issues, different things like that. Some are related to our jobs. Maybe you feel like, man, I'm trying to advance in my career and I just can't seem to get over this hump or this person. Or I keep getting knocked back or my work keeps getting overlooked. And you know, when you just feel like you can't move forward. Or maybe there's some financial debt or you're trying to be secure. You're trying to get on top of your bills. But then there's always something knocking you two steps back. You've tried all the classes, you've listened to all the tapes, but you, for some reason you still can't seem to get up from under this debt. There's hope. There is still hope. And we can face these problems with God. In many cases, people try to tackle their problems on their own. Lotto will not help you. The amount of money you spend buying a lottery ticket, you can save that money up and pay off some of them bills. And, you know, people don't just go in there spending a dollar. They go in there 10, 15. I was at the store last week, and I saw this one lady. She won. She got one of those little scratch-off cards. She won $5, and she went and took the money she won and went and bought another car. I'm like, girl, you better put that money in your pocket. I mean, but that's what we do. Some people, they go, they play with the hopes of hitting it big. And they end up losing big because all that money they spent hoping to win, they could have used that, saved that. You know, if you get tempted to pay lottery, how much of you were going to pay for that car? $5, $10, put it in a little lottery jar and watch it grow. When you're tempted, you know what? I was tempted to buy a card. I'm going to take that money. I'm going to put it in a jar. And you'll see how much money you have at the end of the month. You go buy, go pay off some of them bills and maybe buy yourself a little Snicker bar or something. I don't know. But sometimes we try to fix our own problems. Sometimes we try to cut corners. You just try to cut corners and end up paying more in the long run. We got to trust God. We can't fear man. What can man do to you? Really, like what can man do to you? So sometimes in our struggles, when we're trying to figure things out, we forget that God is even there. Because you can get to a point emotionally and mentally where you just shut everything out. You go into panic mode. And then that fight or flight kicks in. And before you realize it, man, it's like, oh, why didn't I pray about this? It's happened to a lot of us. I've been there making decisions because, you know, you panic. But when you're in a habit of worshiping God and going to God, that's what kicks in. God, I don't know what to do right now. Give me an answer. Give me some direction. And God will never fail you. You know, sometimes some people, they use a reason for not following God. They say, you know, let me get my life straight first, and then I'll be able to focus on God. How is that going? How long have you been straightening out your life? I mean, seriously, right? God has waited long enough. It's time to stop running. It's time to give God a chance. It's time to give God a chance. You've been trying to straighten your life out up until now. How's it going? Let God take the wheel for a change. You know, I got humbled, man. My wife and I, when we were first married and we first started driving, now, my wife is from the, you know, she's from Pennsylvania. You know, it's different driving in New York. In New York, you're almost trained to drive like a yellow cab driver. That's how I was trained to drive, all right? You got to navigate through the city. And, I mean, you just got to know. So my wife, and she was a little nervous at first because of how aggressive the drivers were around here. And to be honest, I was a little nervous watching her drive because I'm like, all right, something's going to happen. She can drive. But she, you know, is intimidated. And so after a while, you get a little nervous. Like, you know, do I let her drive or do I keep driving? And, you know, it's like you're making these long trips, man. You get tired. You're like, you know what? I got to let her drive. And you just got to decide you're going to trust. My wife is an awesome driver. And then, you know, so sometimes we just got to stop being arrogant and let God take control. You're not the best driver in the world. And sometimes we just got to move over and trust someone else to lead us, to guide us. And God wants to be that someone. You know, God gets upset when we seek to solve our problems without him. Here's some examples, and we're going to close this out. A good example is in Isaiah when the Assyrians attacked Israel. Israel, instead of turning to God, guess who they went to for help? They went to Egypt. They went to Egypt for help. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, listen to what it says. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. How insulting is that to God? To go back to the thing that once enslaved you to now protect you. All that God had done to get Egypt to let his people go. And who do they turn to for protection and refuge? They go to Pharaoh. How do you think God felt about that? You know, the same is for us. I don't know what used to, what once enslaved you, but when you go to that instead of God, God's not happy about that. God's like, you didn't even consult me. You know, in Israel, here's the thing. If it only happened once, that would have been the thing. But Israel had a bad habit of wanting to go back to Egypt. We were sitting around pots of meat. We were happy in Egypt. Oh, really? You were crying out to me for 400 years. Really? I think sometimes we forget those prayers. God, help me overcome this addiction. Help me kick this habit. Help me out of this relationship. God remembers those prayers. We forget. They turned to Egypt. But because of this, God promised to frustrate their efforts. And sometimes we get frustrated, and that can be from God as a result of us turning to what once enslaved us for answers. Isaiah verse 30, verse 3. Isaiah 30, verse 3, it says, but Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. And Isaiah 31, verse 1. 31, verse 1, it says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against the house of the wicked, against those who help evildoers, but the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, he helps. He who helps will stumble. He who is helped will fall. Both will perish together. See, like David, God wanted Israel to trust in him and not in themselves. That's what caused Saul to fall. He went to enslaving things instead of trusting in the saving things, which was God. Even today, God wants us to put our trust in him. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Here, Peter echoes David's words from Psalm 55, 22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Cast, throw vigorously. A vigorous action. Cares. What is allotted to you? We all have our own set of struggles, our own challenges. Sustain. The promise is not to remove the burden, but to sustain the Christian as we go through the burden. When we leave God out of the picture in solving our problems, one thing is certain. God will leave us to deal with those problems on our own and without his help. But when you trust God, God will be faithful and prove himself faithful to those who are faithful to him. Let's learn from one who experienced dealing with problem after problem, all sorts of problems, family, relational, political, everything, spiritual. David experienced it all. And he came out as a man after God's own heart. The same thing can be said of us. If we learn to trust God and find our strength in him, don't forsake him. Don't disown your brothers and sisters to try to figure things out on your own. And like David said in Psalm 63, verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Remember who God is and what God can do. To God be the glory.